The list of the genealogy of the generations of Shem started in verse 10 of chapter 11, ends where we started today. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This new section traces the unfolding of God's redemptive plan through the genealogy of Shem, the chosen line, leading to this calling of Abram. Unlike the earlier list, the descendants that we read here deserve no additional comments. You notice no one is being recognized as righteous like Noah was. No one is seen to be walking with God like Enoch was, or calling on the name of the Lord like Seth. And this kind of emphasizes the spiritual decline in the line of promise, similar to what it was like before the flood. The last recorded word from the Lord had been to Noah, and yet after 10 generations, God's grace breaks through once again, not because of human goodness, but purely by divine will. So now, after a long period of time, the Creator at last speaks again to a descendant of Shem, a man named Abram. And we read, Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran's the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, so he died early, he died young, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor take their wives. Sarai was his stepsister. Nahor's wife Milcah was related to his brother. So there's inter-family connections going on here. When you hear the line from Joshua 24, this kind of little paragraph here takes on a little bit more meaning. In Joshua 24, we read the line, God said, long ago, your fathers lived on the other side of the river. Terah, your ancestor, the father of Abram and Nahor, and they served other gods. In other words, Abram, the son of Shem, the father of the nation of Israel, was a pagan. And here, beloved, I think we are in as good a place as any to be reminded that the right way to understand Scripture is not as an origin story of the nation of Israel as the chosen people of God, but first and foremost, from beginning to end, this is a story about the God who chose Israel. And nothing reveals the divine will better than the revelation that the origin of the chosen nation of Israel began at a time when Father Abraham was a pagan, a Gentile, only because he was elected by God to continue the divine drama that began with the fall of Adam in the garden, all the way to completion in the sending of the new and better Adam, the seed of the woman, the one that Abraham will soon be promised. Beloved, again and again, you will hear us proclaim this glorious truth in constant reminder that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the promise God made to sinners that is fulfilled in Christ alone, that any of us receive mercy and compassion from the God that we confess our sins on a regular basis to, because we do not live holy and righteous lives that are pleasing to a holy and righteous God. And this is what we ought to learn in the story of Abram. And we know that this is the point because of the way the narrative repeats certain things in order to emphasize the details that are most important to those who want to understand the Word of God, in which we find the plans of God, the will of God. Remember, in the first cycle, we saw the line of faith was all but extinguished when Cain murdered his brother Abel because he had found favor with the Lord. But then the Lord graciously gave them another son to replace Abel, Seth. And remember, it was at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then in the second cycle, the line of promise had intermixed with the line of Cain, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, had intermixed. And the wickedness of man was so great that God sent a flood to wipe them off the earth. But one man, Noah, found favor with the Lord. And now in this third cycle, we find the line of Shem, the line who had been prophetically promised to be a blessing, once more devolved into idolatry. So God picks one man again, to carry out his divine promise to send a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent and fix the world that had been broken. And in order to show that the will of God cannot be thwarted by a serpent or a fallen sinful image bearer, he not only elects a pagan man to carry on the line of promise, but in order to really demonstrate his divine power, he chooses a pagan man married to a barren woman. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Calvin was really on it with this chapter. In his commentary, he says, the passage not only states that Abram had no children, but also explains why his wife could not conceive. That's what barren means. This emphasizes that Isaac's birth was nothing short of a miraculous act of God. But before that, God chose to humble Abram. And there's no doubt that this was a painful experience for him. He saw the wicked flourishing and multiplying across the earth while he remained childless. Although he didn't yet understand his future calling, God was already using his life as a reflection of how his church would emerge, hidden for a time, like a dormant root beneath the soil, before eventually growing into something great. We read the barrenness of Sarah as a clear representation of the barrenness of a humanity unable to produce the righteousness required by a holy God, unable to produce the seed of promise by will of man, by flesh and blood. And why is it so important to realize this? Because we actually think we can. We like to imagine that in the right circumstances, when all the cards are stacked in our favor, we'll just naturally produce right behavior. But we must not forget the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah that are repeated again in Paul's letter to the Romans. These words are true of all the saints, even Seth, even Noah, even Father Abraham, even you and I, beloved. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. If it were not for the divine will of the God to show mercy on whom he chooses to show his mercy, and to have compassion on whom he chooses to have compassion, the story of the Bible could only be a tragic tale of judgment and condemnation. But God, being rich in mercy, chose to tell another story. Praise God. And he chose Abram to play a vital role in the divine drama of redemption. Not because he was a great man. He was a weak and flawed vessel, an idolater, barren. But he was chosen because it is God's will to provoke the powers of this world by using weak things and to confound the wisdom of the world by using foolish things in order to show that it is always his power and his glory that anything good and true and righteous is being accomplished in this creation. So we read that Terah took his son and Lot with him, his grandson, and Sarah and Abram's wife. They went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. It's not exactly clear as to the chronology of events here, but it provides a perfect opportunity to apply the practice of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. In Acts 7, Stephen, under the power of the Holy Spirit, declares, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Then go out from your land, out from your kindred, and go into the land I'll show you.' And he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land of Canaan." So we learn from the New Testament that God had called Abram before his father died. And therefore, it makes sense to read this passage in that light. And so we see that Abram must have taken his aged and ailing father with him when he left the land of his father's people, quite likely because he was the eldest, maybe, or at least the eldest still alive, and therefore responsible to take care of his father in his old age. But although Abram was doing the honorable thing, It was not what God had called them to do. And so we find that they ended up stopping before they got to the place God told them to go. And this is only the first example of Abram's obedience to the one who had called him out of the darkness. But Terah died, and the Lord reminds Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you. You can't escape how much this sounds like a command, and not at all like a, won't you come to Jesus speech. So many people love to quote that line from Joshua. I love the line. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As some sort of a proto-altar call, where sinners are invited to give God a try. But that's not what we get here, is it? This is a command by the creator of the universe to a creature he had made in his own image and for his own glory. You, Abram, come with me. Which is repeated again in the story of Paul, the former Pharisee who was busy persecuting the church when Jesus knocked him on his butt on the road to Damascus and said, you work for me now, you see? God commanded, go, leave your kin, and follow me. Later, the same God will say to his disciples, leave your life and follow me. In fact, the Savior will say, if you're not willing to leave father and mother and sell all you have and take up the cross in replacement of all your worldly comfort, then you're not worthy of following me. Remember, we read that as the law. Jesus is clear. If you're not willing to follow him no matter the cost, then you do not belong to him. He is not your God, and you are not his people. I know this sounds harsh, but beloved, this is what it means to be called by God. This is the difference between the seed of the serpent, those idolaters who love the world and hate the Creator, and those of the line of promise who are willing to let go of this world and serve the Creator. Calvin says, true obedience means trusting God completely instead of relying on our own wisdom. Whenever he calls us to do something, we shouldn't be so worried about the outcome that fear holds us back. Good luck, right? It's better to follow God blindly than to depend on our own understanding and end up lost in complicated self-made paths. Raise your hand if you've been there. How many times have we read the story of Israel in the desert, and later in the land of promise, and shake our heads at the consequences for all their failures? How many times do we read the story and wonder, why didn't they listen? How many times have we looked back on our own life and said the exact same thing? God said, go. But thankfully, this is not all he said to Abram. Because faith cannot stand unless it's built on God's promises. And only faith leads to true obedience. So for us to be willing to follow God, it's not enough for him just to simply give a command. He must also promise his blessing. We see this in Abram as an example. God promised that he would become a great nation, even though his wife was barren. This promise would have been easier to believe if there had been any sign that it could come true. But in reality, his wife's infertility made it seem impossible. Without visible proof, the promise alone might have felt empty. Unless Abram placed his full trust in God's word. So even though we saw his wife's barrenness, he still held on to hope, believing that God would fulfill his promise. Yes, Abraham did have to obey God in order to receive the blessings, of course. But God was not waiting. He certainly was not crossing his fingers and hoping Abraham would do what God wanted him to do. No. But the Creator was making him able to obey. I mean, think about it. Abram stops on the way to the land of Canaan. That's not obedience. And so God took his father from him and said, keep going. Later, Abram will again take matters into his own hands, and he'll make a child with his wife's servant. But again, God will say, no, not your way, Abram, but my will be done. So no, God was not waiting for Abram, but rather Abram was waiting for God to do what he had promised, and that is the obedience of faith, beloved. And it is this faith that is counted as righteousness. Here's some good news. Our Creator is not only the author of our faith, which we receive as a gift from God, but He is also the finisher, or better, the perfecter of the faith that He instills in us. Praise God, that's good news. He not only gives us the faith to see and believe His promises, but He also feeds our faith with a diet of divine promises, so that our faith will grow strong and mature. He not only commands us to go, to follow Him even through the valley of the shadow of death, but He also sustains us on the way. He not only leads us, but He also feeds us. Praise God. Yeah, He could have commanded Abram. He could have just said, do it, I'm God. God can do whatever He wants with the things He created. But He is a good God, and He is a wise God, and He knows us. He knows our frame, as the psalmist says. He knows that we are dust. And so He doesn't just merely command us to follow, but He enables us to follow. As Augustine says, give us what you command, and then command what you will. This is what He does. And so God not only commands Abram to leave his world behind, but He also promises him another world. He says, leave your nation, and I will make you a great nation. Abandon your family with all its pagan roots, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Follow me, and I will bless you, so much so that you will be a blessing to others. Go, and I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. In other words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We love that promise, don't we? Become my chosen instrument, and in you all the families of the world shall be blessed. Now there is a lot going on in the Hebrew here. Blessing, Abram, name, Shem, blessed be the name. I mean, the writer is using this wordplay to show us that God is the divine author of all that is happening here, all that has been happening. And we want to notice the new covenant distinctives here, because that is indeed what this is. Whereas the old covenant had blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, in this new covenant of grace, there are no curses except for the enemies of God's plan. Whereas Adam and his seed were commanded, be fruitful and multiply as part of the old covenant, here God is saying, I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you. God said, I will make you, the husband of an old barren woman, the father of many nations. Do you believe me? And Abraham did believe, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Beloved, this is the same gospel promise that we proclaim today. God showed up to Abram, a pagan in a pagan land, and said, I can't do the voice, but you'll know where this comes from. Come with me if you want to live. It's the same thing today. We speak the same promise to the pagans of this land. Come with me if you want to live. Come to the Son of the promise. Come to Jesus, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Shem, the Son of Noah, the Son of Seth, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Come and join the family of God, and you will be led into a land of promise. New heavens and a new earth will be your inheritance. How good it is to know that all the promises of God are for all the children of God. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their stuff they had gathered from Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan, finally. And so the journey, which takes the rest of his life, begins. Again, we see how gracious God is. How he not only leads us, but he also feeds us. As Jesus reminds us when he says, your Father knows what you need, and he provides in his perfect timing everything we need in order for us to live a life of godliness in reflection of his glory. Yeah, Abraham was commanded to leave all that he knew, all that kept him tethered to a pagan nation, all that kept him comfortable and complacent, while he daily continued to store up wrath for himself on the day of judgment. He left it all behind in order to become a stranger in a strange land. But he did not have to go alone. And this is true for us as well. Though some of us might be called to make a greater sacrifice in this life, though some of us might actually have to follow the Savior at great cost, we know many brothers in the world who were persecuted for their faith in ways that we have not ever tasted here. And we might, in fact, be called to lose everything in this life, yet still we have the promises to cling to. In the Gospels, after the rich young ruler turns away from Jesus because he could not let go of worldly wealth and follow Jesus, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left all, house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, lands, for my sake, for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions, hear those words, and in the age to come, eternal life. You may lose your family of flesh and blood for the sake of the gospel, beloved. It happens all the time, as former Muslims and even former Mormons can attest. But you will be given a church family. It's a promise, and therefore it's a blessing to be counted among the body of Christ in this life. How can anyone who is spiritually mature think that going it alone, living a churchless Christian life, is a good thing for a believer? Yeah, they say, but church is hard. And they're right. Sadly, most of the time, it's hard for sinners to show grace to other sinners. I know, I live in a house full of them. But even so, it's through participation in the life of the family of God that all of us are being prepared for the kingdom that is coming. Yeah, very often through the hardships and the difficulties of living our lives among a bunch of sinners, enduring the same sanctification process we were experiencing. But beloved, this sanctification is a blessing from our Father and from the Son, who is the head of this church. And with the Holy Spirit doing all the heavy lifting, guys, you know that. Making sure that all these cracked and sharp-edged stones are going to fit together into one living temple to the glory of the Savior, our one foundation, our one sure cornerstone. If this is as true for us as it was for Abram, then who are we to despise such a blessing? He told us, beloved, in this life you will have trials, but we do not have to endure them alone. Nor should we. For we have been called to a life of service. We have been called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And when we listen and obey, that is where we will experience the most of the blessings and the most sanctification. For the church is where the Spirit of the Most High dwells. And in him we find eternal life, purchased for her with the blood of the Savior, who loved her and gave himself up to death for her. Singular language. We are part of one body. When they finally came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. This is important. Abraham obeyed. Abraham listened to God, but the Lord did not give him all that he promised in response. The land that God led him to was not an empty, barren wasteland. It was full of pagans, just like the land he had left. Moses is reminding Israel, the blessed nation of God's promise, that their forefather had dwelt in this land that they were about to enter as a stranger when it was owned by the Canaanites. And yet here they now stand ready to re-enter the promised land a few centuries later. The question hanging in the air is, will you believe in God's promise like he did or not? And we know a whole generation died in the desert because they did not. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'll give this land. To their offspring, to the one that died in the desert for in their unbelief, he gave the land to their children. Abram entered the land that the Lord said, I will give all of this to your offspring. 25 years before Isaac was born. 25 years. And 420 years before the 12 tribes got back into it. And still we know Abraham believed God. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is actually the first recorded theophany in Scripture. This is the first time we actually read that God appears to anyone. Although we often kind of just assume that he must have appeared to Adam in the garden and Cain and Noah. But it never actually says that, which raises some interesting questions. But notice that God does not appear to Abraham until he arrives in Shechem years after calling him out of the land of his fathers. And in the land of the pagans, near the oaks of Moreh, a pagan shrine dedicated to those Canaanite gods, Abram builds an altar to the God of promise, a divine foreshadow of what's to come. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram is traveling through the land of promise, building altars in enemy territory, taking dominion one altar at a time. We find that this is the type and shadow form of the ultimate fulfillment. This is where it begins. First, with altars in the enemy's land. Then, with a temple, once it had become their land. And eventually, praise God, we find altars now in every land in the form of the church. And one day soon, beloved, finally, the heavens and the earth will be joined in union at the new creation, and it will all be God's land, with no pagan shrines to be found anywhere at all. No pagans either, only the adopted children of God. Notice the connections to earlier parts of this divine drama of redemption. Just as it is in the first cycle, like Seth, we hear Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord. And in the second cycle, the blessings that Noah prophetically proclaimed about Shem are now being fulfilled in his descendant, Abram. And Abram journeyed on, still going. Sounds like such a good start, doesn't it? But Abram will not see the son promised to him for another 25 years. And when Abram dies, the only piece of that promised land he will actually own is the field where his wife is buried. Beloved, how many thousands of years did the line of promise have to wait until the seed of the woman finally came to earth, until he finally took on flesh in the womb of a virgin? How long, O Lord, has been the song of the saints from the beginning? And it's still the song of God's people. But the reality is that he did come, didn't he? The one promised to fallen sinners in the garden, the one promised to Abram and later to David, finally, at last, he came and he fulfilled all the promises of God. It's in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, that we find all the yes and amen of God's promises that he made to his chosen children, to all those whom he elected, not just one man, not just one nation, but every tribe, tongue, and nation, just like he promised. Beloved, look around. All of us who are sitting here today, who believe with the same faith as Abraham had in the same God of Abraham, do you understand that you are the fulfillment of God's new covenant promise? Do you understand that you're sitting here this morning being led and fed by the Word of God because of God's promise made to a pagan, childless man thousands of years ago? How amazing is that? To see and to believe in the steadfast faithfulness of God. What a gift, yeah? And it is a gift, beloved. Unmerited, undeserved. It's a gift that we should be called the sons of God. That we, who were once no better than pagan Abram, no better than the godless Canaanites, no better than any of the sons of Adam who were destroyed by the flood, that we should be shown grace and mercy. Why? Why? Because we obey the commands of the Lord. Because we follow the Son and we never look back. No. But this gift that we have received was earned for us at the cross, where the Son of God bled and died, bearing the sins of his beloved bride, so that we might live forever in his glorious presence. Though now we live as strangers and aliens in a foreign pagan land, one day soon, as co-inheritors, we will dwell in the glorious kingdom of God, a holy city made without human hands, according to his promise. Beloved, do you believe this? Then may we live out the rest of our days in gratitude, with thanksgiving, as we wait for the promise to be fulfilled. And always, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Amen.